Brothers and sisters, this morning is actually challenging to stand before you as the man chosen to bring this message. So we've been journeying through Timothy. We get to the second letter where Paul, in this particular passage we'll be looking at this morning, is going to be talking about sharing and suffering. And I come this morning grieved because this has been a very tough week for many people here in the West Charlotte community. If you may not know that a student at JDS by the name of Carrington Richardson, a bright young lady, a sister, a brilliant mind, an eighth grader teammate, a friend, passed away in a tragic accident. And my heart this morning is with the community. My heart is with that family. My heart is with you all, because many folks in here might be connected. And I don't wish to Jesus juke you this morning. I don't wish to egg you with scriptures. I know pain is real. I know suffering is real. But also know that we are following a God who knows that all too well. And this morning, I'm challenged to offer a measure of hope to you through His word that has sustained me in this week. And so if you may be hearing of this story for the first time, I invite you to join with us as we are praying for that family and praying for the members of our community that are impacted in a massive way. Grief is hard, family. Suffering is not fun and pain is not pleasurable. But thankfully, we have a God that meets us right there in the midst. See, Scripture tells us that we serve the God of all comfort. So if there's any part of your life where you feel comforted, know that that is a gift from Him. If there's a smile on your face, maybe it's a puppy that put a smile on your face. Know that that puppy is not just a puppy. That is a gift from the God of all comfort. But pain is not pleasurable. Suffering is not fun, and the world does not have a purpose for our pain. But this morning, I hope that together we'll be able to see through God's word that He does. So today I'd like to take a quick moment to speak to you all from the topic of my pain and His platform. See, many of us walked into this room. Perhaps it wasn't the events that occurred at JDS, but you might have walked into this room with your own form of suffering this morning. You might have a lack of sleep this morning. You might have had a tough week at work this morning. Maybe it's a boss that you cannot get with this morning. Perhaps the challenge of motherhood and fatherhood and unclehood, auntiehood, and all of that is weighing on you this morning. There may be a suffering that I have not spoken of, but the Lord knows that you are carrying this morning. God knows. God sees. And I believe that He's prepared this moment for us to find encouragement through the story of Paul, who is also suffering in this passage. As Paul writes to Timothy in his second letter, now it's not quite pinpointed down how long it's been since the first and second letter, but we know that Paul is still back in prison. We know that Paul is awaiting an execution. We know Paul has been quoted saying that I've been already spending my life poured out as a drink offering. This is Paul here, who is post-shipwreck, post-snake bite, post-persecution, in all kind of ways, he's writing a letter to Timothy in his suffering. And this morning, God has uniquely ordained this time for us to identify with this suffering. See, in our own lives, present here with us today, we might not know why we've been chosen to suffer in the way that we have been, but at least through this story, By God's grace, we're given a picture of how we can suffer and how we can do it well. My goal this morning is that we'll be able to journey through this text and see how Paul gives us a great example of suffering well through three different ways. The first thing is that we want to suffer together. Second being that we suffer selflessly. And third being that we suffer hopefully, because we do have hope. And I promise this isn't meant to be a critique of how you are choosing to deal or cope with your own suffering. I promise this is not a critique, but this is rather an appeal to the scripture to see that if there may be a better way, a more encouraging way, a more purposeful way for us to journey through the pains that we cannot say last this amount of time or this amount of time. Suffering comes our way. Before I read through the text this morning, I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, that it is okay to have a wounded heart. It's okay to have a wounded heart, but let's be careful to fight for a sound mind. So if you got your Bible, if you want to follow on in the insert of the bulletin, we're going to read together through 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8 through 18. The scripture picks up here. It says, therefore, now don't forget, this is Paul writing to Timothy. He says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he has given us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. In which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed as a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day. Notice in your Bible, or mine is especially, is capitalized. That day is capitalized. Notice that. But again, he says, I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of these sound words that you have heard from me in faith and in love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the deposit entrusted to you. You are aware of all who were in Asia that had turned away from me, among whom are Philegius and Hermogenes. I can't say his name. Hermogenes, where my Greek scholars at? We're going to call him Hermie. But he says, May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus. We'll call him Onesie for short. For he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains, but when he arrived to Rome, he searched for me earnestly. Hear that. He searched for me earnestly and found me. Paul concludes by saying, may the Lord grant to him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know of all the service that he rendered to me in Ephesus. Notice that Paul His mind is set on something that is not his own pain. He has proclaimed that he is suffering, but his mind is set on something else. Could it be that Paul, like Jesus will see later, is leaving room for his heart to be broken, but is being careful to make sure his mind is sound? Now, like I said, Paul is suffering because he's on trial and he's about to face execution. He is on trial because he's preaching the gospel. He's doing the work of Jesus. He's carrying the gospel to the nations, as we've been all instructed to do in the Great Commission. And you might be like, well, I'm not suffering because I'm standing up preaching the gospel. Or are you? You might not be going through what you're going through because the rulers of Rome are trying to crush you and put you to death for preaching the gospel. Or are you? See, your adversary may not be Rome, but scripture is clear that we do have one. And the scripture tells us that he is purposed to steal, kill, and destroy. His heart, our adversary, is set on robbing God of his glory. But what are you purposed for, beloved? See, you are purposed to know God and to make him known. You are purposed to know God and make him known. Perhaps you're not wrestling against Rome, but you are wrestling against a ruler who knows that you are carrying the gospel message and wants to steal your joy, kill your faith, and destroy your relationship with God. See, Paul is suffering, brothers and sisters. But can't we see very clear, very vividly, that his mind is still fixed on the gospel mission? And because of this, his zero focus shows us three ways in which we can suffer well. Number one, we suffer together. There's a call back to verse 8. Paul tells Timothy not to be ashamed of the testimony about the Lord. Again, mine on gospel. But he says, not even of me, for I'm his prisoner. Don't be ashamed of me as well. See, Paul was saying that because there were several brothers and sisters that started to give Paul a bad rap. They flee from Paul because they were concerned about the fact, man, this man's going through enough. He's back in prison again. Maybe God's not got his hand on him. They were ashamed of him and also ran away from persecution. They were ashamed of the gospel. Paul's like, no, Timothy, not you. Stay with me and hear this message. It says in verse 8, he says, nor of me his prisoner. Don't be ashamed of me, my suffering. He says, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Don't be like Hermes and Philetus. Share in suffering. Like we see him highlight one's Apollos' way, or one's, you see how he highlight one's way of sharing in Paul's suffering. He said he came to Rome looking for Paul. My brother is being crushed. My brother is wounded. My brother is hurting. My brother needs me to share in his suffering. Now, all y'all went to grade school, and y'all learned how to share. You can't share something holding on to it by yourself. But sharing is a community effort. Sharing suffering. Perhaps this is a callback to verse 8. Perhaps this is an invitation to us as brothers and sisters, like what Paul would say in Hebrews later. Some scholars say that Paul wrote Hebrews. We're still trying to figure it out. We can duke it out later. However, the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 3, that we ought to remember our brothers and sisters in bondage as if we were there with them. Remembering their pain as if we were there with them. Perhaps you are feeling great this morning and no suffering has come your way. But if your brother or your sister is, then that is also ours to step into. I'm reminded of Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 13, when it says that if two people walk together and one fall into a ditch, it's better for them because they can pick each other up. But woe to the one who falls when they are by themselves, for who can lift them out of that ditch? All the weight of the world is too much for one person to carry. The weight on your shoulders is too much for one to carry. The weight on your heart is too much for one to carry. And even Jesus, although he could carry the weight and sins of our world, even Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he's bearing the weight of our sin, brings his disciples along with him and takes three further into that journey and says, wait here, watch and pray. Don't do it alone. See, the enemy, he does his best work when we are isolated. That same one that I talked about earlier that comes to steal, kill, and destroy does his best work when we are isolated. I know this because 1 Peter pinpoints him as a lion roaring around seeking whom he may destroy. If you watch a lot of Nat Geo, like My Best Friend in the World, or if you got sucked in by Your Best Friend in the World to watch a lot of Nat Geo, you see how lions attack prey. See, lions, they attack the one that's weak, the one that's wounded, and the wanderer. They don't go after the biggest one that's in the crowd. They wait till one peels off by himself. Or they attack the one that might have been bitten already and is leaked out and is having a hard time gaining speed. They attack the one that's weak. Maybe that person, that animal hadn't had any water. So he attacks them while he's trying to drink. In our suffering, through the wounds that we carry in this life, we can oftentimes become very weak because of it. So if we are wounded and weak, let's not become prey by wandering as well. Suffer together. Now you might be uncomfortable with that. Perhaps it feels like weakness to you to share in your suffering or bring your suffering before another person, or another brother or sister in here. But I tell you the truth, you should bury that. Bury that in the same tomb that Lazarus rose from, because even Jesus wept. Even Jesus wept. It's space for you, brothers and sisters, to mourn and to grieve and to share in the sufferings of one another. It is space for you in the presence of God and church family. Do not suffer alone. You might be trying to figure out why I'm calling on this Jesus wept picture. And that's simply because Jesus, although knowing and then proclaiming out of his mouth that this is happening, what's happening to Lazarus is happening so that God may be glorified. He knew what was going on. He knew that God had planned the platform his glory. But he still made space for his heart. He still had compassion for those around him. He still mourned publicly with one another. Do not isolate yourself from suffering. See, what Jesus modeled, Paul mimicked. He's known for saying, follow me as I follow Christ. Paul mimics this. He mimics that there is a selfless way to suffer. So suffer selflessly. Well, what do you mean by that, Quran? I'm glad you asked. If you look at verse 8 through 12, you see Paul talking about his gospel-centered mind in light of the pain he's going through here. I'll breeze through it again just in case you forgot. We read verse 8 a second ago. So picking up at verse 9, he says, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because our works. It's got nothing to do with you. but because his own purpose and grace, which he gave to us in Christ Jesus before the age, and which now has been manifest through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality through light through the gospel, for which I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day which was entrusted to me. Paul's mind here is in the heavens. Paul is highlighting that though I'm going through this, I'm going to spend my time writing about the goodness of God. I'm going to spend my time writing about this great gospel. I'm going to spend my time remembering that my shepherd who went before me was also known as the Son of Suffering. See, Paul points to heavens. Paul points to the gospel that has come to us. Our biblical invitation in this passage is to be like Paul and remember that our suffering can be used selflessly to platform the gospel. And I don't want that to hit you the wrong way. I'm not saying you are selfish for being in pain. You are a person. That is real. But the reality is that there is a way which I can think of myself less in my suffering. Consider Jesus with a cross on his back as he's traveling along the way. Hebrews tells us that he's doing this for the joy that was set before him. He endured the shame and the pain and the despise for the joy that was set before him. Who was that joy? You. He kept his mind on the gospel. So we get a chance here to follow Paul as he mimics Jesus and Jesus' Christ-like selfless model of suffering. I think it's a good time to remind you guys that God doesn't say oops. That's not a word that's used much. He doesn't desire to waste your pain. God doesn't say oops. He doesn't desire to waste your pain, and neither should you. Scripture calls us a living book, known and read by all men. So what are people learning to be true about the gospel based on how we are dealing with our suffering? What are they learning to be true about the gospel in light of how you've dealt or how we deal together with our suffering? See, somebody else is purpose. Paul figured this out. Jesus knew this. Somebody else is purpose to see the glory of God on display in our life. Somebody else's purpose. Now, it is our stories. We are walking through this. It might be our stories, but at the end of the day, will our stories say to God be the glory? Paul figured that out. Will it say to God be the glory? I'm reminded of a story of a young man that lost his cousin in a drive-by shooting at the age of 13. And this guy was only 12 at the time. And this little dude had one of the most powerful words. He said, "I'm not going to let his life be in vain." That's what he said at 12. "I'm not going to let his life be in vain." Now, what could a 12-year-old possibly do to platform the story of his cousin? And about 13 years later, 25, this kid goes off to this camp where he's serving inner city kids who are dealing with that same kind of trauma, gun violence, and dealing with all kind of gang violence, and dealing with all kind of everything back home. But they're off at this camp being invited to experience Jesus, and they're trying to figure out, how does Jesus fit into my context? What does Jesus have to offer for me? And this kid, at the time, a young man, was called on to write a story, write a stage play that platformed the gospel in such a way that it would reach people in the inner city. And that young man called on that pain. He called on that suffering that he had experienced as a 12-year-old. And he went before the Lord and said, "Lord, what would you have me do with this moment?" He said, "Every week, hundreds of kids are going to get off the bus and they're going to sit here and hear this story that you were trying to share. What would you have me do?" He said, "God, what am I going to do with the pressure of 100 kids a week for 10 weeks straight?" And he trusted that suffering to the Lord. He found a way to leverage that story, to utilize that story, to platform his own pain, weaving in the gospel message, teaching about the beauty and the truth of Jesus Christ. And every week, that story was told. It was nothing for 40 kids to come down and decide to make a decision to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. Every week for 10 weeks straight. So this kid, with this pain, with this suffering, says that if I could partner with the Lord God Almighty, I know that his power is great in my weakness. If I could partner with the Lord God Almighty, if I could offer him my pain, I know that he can use that. He said that this story of this kid's death was used to introduce over 400 kids to eternal life. Suffer selflessly. I'm reminded of a church father that Pastor Dave mentioned during the month of February, who wrote an apology to Rome, who was at the time persecuting and executing Christians. And they had it all wrong about what they believed to be true about Christians. Church Father Tertullian wrote an apology. Now, I'm not talking about an apology like Reuben stuttered some sorry for 2004. I'm not talking about apology. I'm not talking about a Slim Shady, sorry mama. I'm not talking about none of that. I'm talking about he wrote a defense for the gospel and for Christians. And in this defense, he said, "Your cruelty, however great, is more of a temptation to us than a benefit to you." He's talking to the people that's trying to crush them. He says, "The more you mow us down, the more we grow. The blood of Christians is seed." The rest of the story goes as follows. God used the suffering of the early church to spread the gospel to many nations. See, we have this hope that God's not going to waste our pain. We have this hope that he is not going to forget us. We have this hope that he's also with us. And even though our pain is present in this day, that does not mean that he won't use it to platform the gospel. So suffer hopefully. Suffer hopefully. In verse 9, Paul hits on the fact that this was happening to him is not happening because of his own works, but because of the purpose of God. Pay attention to the words here when we see that we see in verse 9 through 10. He said, "God, who saved us, who called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began." And now, not finished, he's not finished, "manifested through us the appearing of our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought to life and immortality through the light of the gospel." Saved, called, grace given, abolished, are all past tense phrases. They're past tense phrases. This is not just a hope that we think it might happen, that God will use our suffering and pain. This is not just a hope that we think he's going to step in, that we, this is not just a hope that maybe, oh, maybe if I pray enough, God will. No, no, no. This is past tense verbiage here. This is not just a hope for a possible outcome. This is a blessed assurance. You know what this is? This is Abraham with a knife in his bag, walking up the hill with his son saying, God will provide a land. This is Job. Boils on his skin, losing family members, losing friends, saying that though he slay me, yet will I trust. This is Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego saying that our God will deliver us from the fire. And even if he doesn't, we still ain't gonna bow to you. Brothers and sisters, our great hope is that God has not just decided to one day, is that God has already intervened on the behalf of your suffering. This is why 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter says that after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you into eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. We gonna be all right. Paul in Romans chapter 8, verse 18 says, for I reckon that this suffering that I must endure through this present age is not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed to us later. Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, we will be all right, because he is with us. He is not wasting this pain. We have this hope that he has intervened. So don't suffer alone. Suffer together. Don't just take it on yourself and think about your pain. Suffer selflessly. Don't suffer just maybe it'll happen. Suffer with the kind of confidence that as Revelations has described at the end of the book, we on the winning side. Recall the Revelations chapter 21, verse 3 through 4 says, and this is John writing now, he says, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. Where is God? With man. That's not just a future promise. That's here right now. It says he will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Their pain and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. If you are here this morning bearing your own burdens, come to the altar. Come to your God who knows you, who loves you, and is with you. This promise in Revelation shows that he will use this pain, and he will then remove this pain. Let's pray. Father, we love you, and we thank you so very much that though the world might not have a plan for our pain, you do. God, we are grateful that there is nothing that we are enduring or going through, God, that you have not chosen to use for yourself. That you have not chosen, Lord, to stay distant from your people, but to be right here along with us. God, you have not chosen to let us walk through the valley of shadow of death alone. God, we are here together with the call to bear one another's burdens. We are called to exchange our yoke with yours, which is easy and light, God, when we come with heavy laden. And Father, I pray that as you have purposed this moment for us to hear this message, Lord, that it would encourage us, God, in ways in which we did not think was possible throughout this week. Lord, we love you. God, we trust this time to you. In Jesus' name, amen.